Transformers. We've been discussing this now for a little while, and we're looking at, we started talking about these kinds of transformers where we have these cars or trucks or whatever that turn in or transform into some kind of a super machine. And when in talking about transformers, we said, this is not the kind of transformers we want to be transforming into. Because the problem with these is that after they've done whatever it is they need to do, they transform back into the kind of vehicle that they were to begin with. What we've been talking about throughout this study is butterfly transformation. And that is basically a process that begins wherever you are when you come to Christ, and we allow Christ to transform us over the rest of our lives from being who we are to who He wants us to be, and more importantly, transforming us into the image of Christ Himself. So we've been looking at a couple of questions concerning this study. First of all, what is that transformation process? Okay. Secondly, how does it work? How does this transformation really take place? And then the most important question in this is, what does transformation look like? In our lives, and we're talking about in our daily lives, every day, where we live, how we do things, what does that really look like for me to be transformed into the image of Christ more and more? We've been talking about it in terms of what does a transformed marriage look like as far as husbands and wives, relationship between parents and children. What does that look like as we're allowing Christ to transform us as parents or as children? Or how about neighbors? We talked about what does it look like as neighbors and being transformed into being the kind of neighbor that God calls upon us to be. We talked about our relationships with our friends and being transformed to be the kind of friend that God wants us to be. We're going to today finish up the study talking about bosses, and last week we talked about employees. So, we also discussed earlier in our study, what does a transforming church look like? Okay? A church that allows Christ to take it from where it is to where He wants it to be, so that we, not just individually, but as a church, we become more and more like Jesus. Okay? We want to be transformers. Okay? Those who are being transformed into the image of Christ. And as I mentioned a moment ago, today we're going to be looking at this topic. What does a transforming boss look like? Okay? If you are the boss, okay, what does it look like for you to be transformed into the image that Christ wants you to be? Okay? The buck stops here. You remember who it was that said that? Harry S. Truman, okay? He had a sign that was put on his desk with that statement on it, "The buck stops here." That sign was given to him, was mailed to him on October 2nd, 1945. So most everybody, when they hear, they see that, "The buck stops here," we associate that with Harry S. Truman. The idea is that he's at the top, he's the boss, and so whatever is going on, he accepts responsibility. He's the one that you go to. If you have a problem, you can't get it worked out, you go to him, and he's not going to pass it on to anybody else. The buck stops with him. The interesting thing is, Harry S. Truman is not the originator of that statement. Okay? During World War II, a colonel by the name of A.B. Warfield was the commandant of the holding and reconsignment depot in Stockton, California, and he had a sign on his desk, and this is a picture of him. In 1942, okay, he had that sign on there, but some have suggested that he had that sign as early as 1931. So he perhaps was the original, "the buck stops here," boss. Okay? Just a little historical trivia. I thought I would pass that on to you this morning. It doesn't cost you anything extra. Okay? I just thought I'd give that to you, you know, just as a special gift. All right? So anyway, let's talk for a moment. We're talking about bosses. Let's talk about unions, labor unions, and those kinds of things that really historically were born out of the necessity to protect workers. Okay? In fact, if you look at this poster, the unions considered themselves to be the anti-theft device for workers. In other words, they saw the problem between bosses and employees as being that they were being stolen from because of the lack of benefits and care and all of those kinds of things. And so there are oftentimes promises made to people about how they're going to be taken care of by their job or by their boss, but those promises were not oftentimes kept. I don't know if you can read the caption of this. It says, the boss said we didn't need a union, that he'd take care of us. Okay? And unfortunately, that's the situation with a lot of people in their work situations. Okay? In 1893, okay, there was a union that was formed, the International Broommakers Union. Okay, broommakers, who would have thought that broommakers needed to have a union? But they did. But that wasn't the oldest one. Okay, in 1794, Philadelphia Shoemakers formed the union called the Federal Society of Journeymen Cordwainers. And that particular union established the beginning of sustained trade unions in the United States. But again, born out of this necessity to protect workers. In other words, that companies, bosses, employers were going to treat their employees the way that they should. But long before 1794, the Bible had already established rules for protecting workers. If you think about it, if bosses, if employees, if company or employers rather, if companies would just follow some of the things that the Bible says and the principles of the Bible about treating other people the way they should, we wouldn't need unions. Okay? Now, don't take the things that I'm saying about unions as being pro-union or advocating for them. I'm just stating facts here about why they came about and so forth. My point here is that if we just follow the Bible, like in everything else in our lives, then we wouldn't need a lot of the things that we otherwise turn to for remedies to the problems that exist in our society. In Luke, Jesus, as he's sending out the disciples on what is referred to as the limited commission, gave them certain instructions on what they should do, and especially if they went to a town and the town accepted them, or they went into a home and they were accepted or welcomed in by the people at home, he says, stay in that home, in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you for, notice what he says, the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. But there's a simple principle that Jesus states to them that applies to today and to the working world. Workers deserve their wages.
Amen.
Okay? If you work for someone, you deserve to be paid for that. Okay? If someone works for you, they deserve to be paid by you for that. You see? And that's an important principle that we need to be carrying over and make sure we're living by within our lives. In discussing salvation by grace, the Apostle Paul makes a point that grace is a free gift from God. It is not something that is owed or deserved. And look at how he makes that point. Now to the one who works, he says, His wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. Some translations say, but as an obligation. In other words, if someone works, the person they are working for is obligated. They are due to pay that person for the work that they have done. And so Paul is really basically showing a contrast between what grace is and what works are. And that we get salvation is a gift from God. It is not something that we deserve or that we work for, and that God owes us salvation. It is a free gift. But again, here's a principle that the Bible states, that when someone works, okay, then they are due to be paid for that work. It is what is owed or what is obligated to them for the work that they have done. Even animals, okay, even animals in biblical times were to be treated fairly. In Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, it says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." Well, what does that mean? Well, that the ox would be, you know, oftentimes they'd have the oxen that was moving the mill stone that was grinding the grain. And in order to keep the ox from eating some of the grain while it was treading it out, which is what that means, they would put a muzzle on it. And the instruction was, don't do that. Why? Because the ox deserves to eat, okay, while it is working. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, refers to that passage when he says, for it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? No. He's concerned about people, about us. But if God cares that much that he gives instructions for taking care of an animal, how much more would those instructions apply to God's people? Is they okay? But this problem of fair pay and fair treatment and those things by employers and bosses is an age-old problem. In other words, it's not something that's new. Not something just in this country from 1794, but it goes way, way, way back before then. In fact, it is addressed in the law of Moses. In Leviticus chapter 19, it says, do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not withhold back, do not hold back the wages of the worker overnight. Now here's an interesting thing. That whole concept back then, they paid employees at the end of each day. Not, you know, like we do today. Typically you get paid, you know, once a week or twice a month or whatever it is. Every day people were paid. They expected to be paid at the end of the day for the work that they had done for that day. In chapter 24, verses 14 through 15, do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or an alien living in one of your towns. Pay him his wages each day before sunset. That was the law. Okay? You pay him before sunset. Because he is poor, it is counting on it. That's when you need to pay him. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin.
Well,
you see, the Bible makes it clear that to deny someone what is rightfully theirs, in this case, their pay, and again, at the end of each day, is sin to do that. Right? In Jesus, in telling the parable of the workers in the vineyard, okay, talks about how the man who owned a vineyard hired men all throughout the day to do the work. And look at what it says here. When evening came, okay? In other words, at the end of the work day, The owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages. Mm-hmm. Again, at the end of the day. So it's not something you hold off until later or whatever. You pay them. Make sure you pay them before the day is out. Unfortunately, like the rest of the law of Moses, the Israelites ignored that part too. They were good at ignoring the law of Moses, weren't they? And this was no exception. It was a problem. God had given them instructions on what they were supposed to do, how they were supposed to treat one another, and yet God recognized they were not following these instructions. Look at what he instructs through Malachi. He says, so I will come near to you for judgment. God is upset with the Israelite people. I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against. Now look at this group of people that he mentions here, okay? Sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, okay? These are wicked people in God's sight. And right along with those kind of people, he says, against those who defraud laborers of their wages. So that's how God looks upon unfairness, and that unfair treatment or bad treatment by employers, by bosses of their employees. He would put them right up there in the same category as sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers or liars. Okay. That's how seriously he considers the interaction between employers and employees, and making sure that employers or bosses take care of those who are working for them. Okay? Okay, let's talk about, finally, this particular question, the boss's boss. Why is all of this so important? Okay? So we talk about this question, who really is the boss? And if you go and you work for a new company or whatever, a new place, you always want to know who the boss is, right? We want to know who the boss is so that we make sure we're working for the right person. We make sure that if we have a problem, we know who we're supposed to be able to go to in order to take care of the problem. We know who is responsible for their part of things, who we are responsible to. That's the boss, right? Okay. So you have the boss, and then you have the real boss. Okay? Yeah, really stop and think about it. And most of us, when we're working in different circumstances, situations, you have someone who is your boss or your manager, right? Okay? But as the saying goes, everybody has a boss, right? Okay, unless you're working for the president of the company, right, there ain't anybody over that boss, okay, not in terms of the company. But according to the Bible, even the president of the company has a boss. And even the president of the United States, who would say the buck stops here, has a boss. So again, there's the boss. And then there is the real boss. Okay? So when it comes to this relationship between employers and employees or bosses and employees and so forth, the real issue is who's the real boss here? In Ephesians chapter 6, in the text that Holloway read for us, notice what he says here to bosses. Now, like we did last week when we were talking about these passages concerning slaves, we need to substitute the word here where it says masters, we need to substitute the word employer or boss there, okay, to apply it to us specifically today. And so it would be bosses, treat your employees in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know what? That he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no favoritism with him. So this is the idea of who's the real boss here. Okay? In Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Bosses, grant your employees justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven, or a boss. Okay? You see, for every single one of us, the real boss is God. Okay? And every single one of us is accountable to Him as to how we treat other people, especially for our study this morning, those who are put under us and are our charge or responsibility. They're working for us or whatever that situation is. You see? That we are going to have to answer to God for how we treat them. Okay? So it really is important what our concept of being a boss is all about. You see? Because the reality is, and the principle, the idea of it is true, but the reality, the buck doesn't stop with Harry S. Truman or the current occupier of the White House. It has always stopped with God. Because He's the real boss. Alright, so here's a question for you as we conclude this series of lessons here. Are you, if you are a boss, okay, and again, keep in mind, as we said last week, it doesn't matter whether you're a full-time boss or a part-time boss, or maybe you're a volunteer, a supervisor of volunteers. Maybe you are retired from your regular job, your career that you had, but maybe now you're working with a group of people as a volunteer, and maybe you're in charge of them. The same principles apply. You see? And are you transforming into a Christ-like boss, whatever the circumstance or situation is? Okay? To be more of what He wants you to be in that circumstance or situation. Okay? It really is a matter of allowing ourselves to be transformed by Jesus more and more into His image. So as we conclude this series of lessons, I hope that some of the things, at least some of the things that we've talked about and that I've shared with you, that you're looking at those things and really asking yourself seriously, am I really allowing Christ to transform me into the kind of person, whether that's a husband, a wife, a parent, a child, a neighbor, a friend, an employee, an employer, or even as the church? Are you allowing Him to transform you in your daily life more and more into His image? That's what this is about. Wesley has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song. And it's an opportunity for anyone that if you have a prayer request, you have a need that you would like for us to address, you can let us know now. If there's anyone who is not yet a Christian, you would like to become one, you can let us know that. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as your Lord. Repent of the sin that separated you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And you can do that right now, today. For those of you who are worshiping with us online, if you have a prayer request or a need, you can text either Wesley or myself. Our numbers will be at the bottom of the screen on the song slides. You can text us and let us know your request, and we will address that. And if there's someone out there who's not yet a Christian and you desire to become one, same thing applies to you. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then call upon Him as your Lord and repent of the sin that separated you, and you can be baptized into Christ as soon as is possible with you. In other words, you let us know, contact us, and we will make arrangements as soon as possible for you to be baptized into Christ. It's a great opportunity for anyone to let us know how we might serve you. Let's stand together and sing. Wesley, come on up.